Father, what a wonderful God you are. You are the great El Shaddai, great El Elohim. Father, we love you, we adore you. We give you praise and glory and honor this morning, Father. Lord, there is nothing in our life that you are not too big for. Nothing in our life that can overtake us that God is left with his hands tied, because you are Lord God Almighty. You love us, you bless us. Thank you, Father, you've given us so much. Lord, you've given us your word. It is precious to us. It is within our hearts. Our hearts are rendered good soil before you today. And we, Lord, we say that there is nothing in our life that will come and choke the word of God. There is nothing in our life that will come and devour the word of God and take it away. But Father, by your grace, it will be planted deep within our hearts. And every word from you, Father, will bear much fruit. Much fruit, Father. Not to our glory, Father, but to your glory. Yet, Lord, in your glory in our life, we smile and we are blessed. And we say, thank you, Lord. It is a wonderful, wonderful life because we know the Lord. We could lose everything, Father, except you, and we would rejoice because you are our great Lord God Almighty. And we were once far off, but you brought us near. Father, have your way in us today. Grow us and train us, Father. Change us. Let your word sanctify us today. Let it bear much fruit. Father, take down everything in our life that is raised up against the knowledge of you and your will. Father, we say we are vessels of honor dedicated to the Lord God. And that is what we will be. Father, that is what we will be individually. That's what we will be as a church. By your grace, by your divine will, we will see it all come to pass. And we will lay up no stumbling block, no hindrance, no obstacle in our lives individually or corporately, because we are here by your divine will. And we exist at this time for a purpose. Your eye is fixed on us, Father. And our eye is fixed upon you. We listen to your voice. We hear and obey. And Lord, we see your glory come. We see your healings manifest. We see your children changed. We see chains broken and people set free. And we ascribe all the glory to you, all the honor to you. And we lay before you now. And Holy Spirit, we say, have this time in us. We love you, Father. We just rejoice we can do this very thing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's open up. Needs to be a bit higher. Okay, thank you, Abraham. Just let me adjust that. Just adjust the microphone. Excuse me. How's that? Better? Okay. This week we're going to continue on, if we look at our bulletins, with the sin offering lesson. Now, I have prepared some slides. Let's begin by looking at Leviticus chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. I've got it up on the screen. Would someone like to read? Master Adeni is normally first off the blocks. I can read this one. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. So the key part there we're going to look at for a lot of today is it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these he shall confess that in which he has sinned. God's instruction is that a person who is guilty of sin is to confess their sin. And in this case, in the sin offering, it's about being specific. It's different type of prayer to just saying, God, forgive me, I have sinned. It's about saying, God, forgive me, I was rude. I was proud. Lord, I didn't trust you. Whatever it might be. And we won't go into it today, but in your own study or thoughts, you can look back in the previous verses of Leviticus and see it goes into detailed instruction. If someone does this, then they are to do this. We previously learnt about the trespass offering, that atonement was only possible when the person repented, but not repented alone, and when they brought a sin offering before the Lord. So we learnt that repentance alone could not justify the sinner. They needed to be a sacrifice as well. So that's chapter 4. So chapter 4 and 5, you're looking at the trespass offering and the sin offering. This teaches us that man's reconciliation with God has a human component. What are we to do? Repentance, confession. We need to ask God to forgive us. They're important steps. We can't just take one of those steps. We can't just say, I'm going to pray for forgiveness and let's go out tonight and continue whatever was going on. We repent. That means we come back to the original path and we say, Lord, forgive me for going out and drinking and doing what I did. Please forgive me. So it's a very important step. Many would say, and I thought this was just thinking back, remembering the journey from when we become first get saved. I'm not sure if you can remember years ago, and it might be different for different people, but when you first got saved and you became aware of sin in your life and the need to repent and say sorry, Lord, there may have been times when saying sorry was quite difficult. But, you know, it's a humbling thing, and you kind of have got something in your life, and sometimes it can be something that's precious or something you think it's not a big deal, everyone at work swears or whatever it might be. But to actually say this doesn't line up with God's word and his will, so Lord, I'm sorry I swore, Lord, I'm sorry I drank, whatever it might be, it actually humbles us. It forces us to see our sin, deal with it. And the good thing about this is the whole experience helps us in the future, because when we are approached with the tempting carrot, the dangling carrot to sin again, we go, I know where this will end up. You know, we touch the hot plate, we get burnt. Okay, so we learn this process. So it actually has good mental application as well for strengthening us and causing us to be away from sin. Now, there is a universal need for sin offering. By that we mean it applies to everyone. There is no one who is exempt from the need of a sin offering. And this was something, again, as a young Christian, looking and seeing men and women of God and thinking, wow, look at them, you know, and they must float around the church corridors on clouds, you know. That's what I used to think. I was a new Christian because they were right, you know, they didn't do all these things I did, and I thought, wow, you know, must be like this. Now, that's at one hand. That was the thought as a new believer. And you know that's not the reality. They are still human. Yet in their humanity, it is not a permission to continue in sin. And that's a very important thing. We had some people around a couple of days ago, and we were sharing with them, and we were talking about this very thing, that there are ministers today that have a strong ministry because their catch cry is, I'm no different to you. I'm just like you. You struggle with this? So do I. You struggle with that? So do I. This week, this is what happened, and I did this, this, and this. And I was talking to this lady that came around, and my wife and I were, and I said, when people sit in a church and the person at the front, who is the leader or the pastor, someone who's been around or a Christian for some time, says, look, we're no different. I struggle with the very same things. The people in the congregation go, oh, thank goodness. Now they relax. And it's not a good relaxing. It's a relaxing like, I don't have to struggle. I don't have to work to overcome this. Why? Because the example before me says it's okay. There are people with many, many books and TV shows, and this is part of their model. And so it's very important that we see that it's part of our ongoing Christian walk is we go from glory to glory. We forget those things that are behind. We also take off those things that are initially there, and we get better and better and better. Now, it doesn't mean that there is perfection here. Perfection will be the manifestation of Jesus. People fail. People have error. People sin. But it shouldn't be an ongoing practice. There should be a difference between people in different stages of their Christian growth. And we should encourage that. We shouldn't deify it. We shouldn't turn around and look to the pastor and say, he is God. And those sorts of things. We should have a healthy, circumspect view of it. And certainly in the Bible, it presents us that there is a need for sin offering everywhere. But certainly the longer you've been a Christian, there's some concerns there if these things keep coming up in life. Okay, so when we look in Leviticus, in these first few chapters, when we see that it did apply to the high priest, he also, I haven't got my remote, sorry, I hope you can see behind me. So we learn that no matter how exalted an office may be, it doesn't excuse people for their sins. And they don't obtain forgiveness without adhering to the same things we're talking about. Repent, confess, ask God to forgive. But not only that, there is also the need of the sin offering or blood needed to be shed. Now, for us today, of course, we know that is all encapsulated in the death of and resurrection of Jesus and his blood shed. So it is slightly for us it's slightly different in the New Testament now. Okay, Romans 2, 11 and 12, for there is no partiality with God, is the key part of our scripture here. God looks at me, he looks at Pastor John, and he looks at all of us and says, okay, I'm not going to say Pastor John has been doing this for all these years, so I'm going to let this slip. Or it doesn't do it like that. In fact, I mean, we know the story with Moses, struck the rock, one disobedience, and what happened to him? Massive consequence. I mean, it's almost the presentation that the more you've walked with God, if you then turn and go against what you know in your heart to do, the consequences are much greater. So, you know, as we are Christians for longer and longer, we take this to heart and we don't use it as a license to sin. All these things we've heard are good to refresh our hearts with. So God does not show partiality, favoritism, or respect people differently because they serve in ministry or are Christians. There is a trap that I remembered from early days in ministry. Sometimes working in church, or even if you're just attending church, and there's something in your life, maybe it's an area that you need to deal with, maybe it's the sort of jokes you're happy to tell or something like that, and your heart goes, that's not appropriate, but you're kind of funny and in the group and that might happen. Or there could be bigger sins. There could be immorality or anything like that. What I noticed happen was in the midst of a person living their life, doing good in their life, but also having bad in their life, God would still speak to them. And they would still have to serve and do the work. And Pastor John's taught us before from Ezekiel 44. Very powerful passage about God's view on ministers. If they sin, he will keep them working in the house, but judgment comes upon them. But they won't come near to him and they'll minister to the people. Ezekiel 44, very, very stirring chapter to look at. But there is a trap that the enemy lays, and that is continue doing good works. Continue doing good works of service, and that will kind of outweigh the bad you've done. And so people can come to a point of life where they've done something wrong, and instead of following God's prescribed notion, which is repent, confess your sin, and ask God to forgive you, trust in the blood of Jesus, instead of doing that, someone rings them up and says, I'm really sick, I need to be prayed for. So you do the good thing to do, you go and pray for them. And so many times, and I've seen this in my own life when I was a young Christian and in others, God turns up. People get healed. Do you know when that happens, you feel great? And sometimes you feel so great, you forget this thing over here. And it can be a trap to say, I will just keep doing the Christian things I need to do and see God move and such and so on. We had a very powerful conversation with someone a couple of nights ago, and God showed them this trap and how this existed in the lives of some churches, where people would then look and they'd say, but look at God is doing all these amazing things, therefore whatever they're teaching and holding to must be fine. No, it's not a set of scales with the Lord. The Lord will reward for the good, but for the bad, sin produces death and there are consequences. So it's very important. Okay, so I kind of went through that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to whatever he has done, whether good or bad. If we are guilty of something, this is the steps we need to go through. It is funny, Pastor John and I, Esther, many of us have talked about these things, and I see it actually with some of the Christian channels, some of the shows I watch. People are so cautious about saying, repent, you know. And this lady that we caught up with a few nights ago was saying to us that someone came up to her and said, look, sister, you need to repent. And she said, and you know, straight away I thought, who do you think you are telling me to repent? And she said, and I went away and I realized I need to repent. And we were talking about this, the three of us, and we said, see the culture that has become prevalent. How dare you tell me I need to repent? I am this person. I am something, whatever. And I said, but it used to be different. And it used to be a concern and care for one another. And I said to her, but how did the person come to you? Did he come to you as someone big and built up and, you know, doing that sort of thing and pushing you down? She said, no. And I said, but I understand what's going on for you. I said, I understand there's that thing in our heart. There's that pride that can rise up. We have to have a different culture. We have to see if it lines up with the word. And is that right in our life? And what do? We repent from it if that's the case. Because when people tell us that, and I rang someone during the week, praise the Lord, it was, you know, sometimes it's scary doing these things. You know, because you think, oh, this person's not going to like me now. And so I was talking to a friend, and a situation went on, and in the midst of the conversation, the person swore. Now, this is a Christian of a long time. Now, the situation going on is very rough and very hard. And so, you know, and I listened, and I went like that, and I talked to him, and I concluded, I said, don't let the enemy, through this situation, get you to sin. And that was a hard thing to say, because I thought he's going to say, all you talk about is sin, all you talk about is do the right thing. And anyway, but I knew God was saying to say it to him. I said it. A couple of days later, the person said to me, thank you for telling me that. As soon as you said that to me, the Holy Spirit said, be angry and sin not. I was very angry about what went on, and but it was right. And they actually said to me, please never ever feel afraid to say something like that to me, because I need God and I need him to help me. Now, that's a great heart. Now, someone else might turn around and just never call you back or whatever, but it's the right thing to do, of course, with the right heart. This is actually part of our notes. We're getting down towards the bottom of the first side, the first page. And so I just want to phrase it as a question. Which is worse, to sin in ignorance or to sin willfully? What do you think? What do you think? Which is worse, to sin in ignorance or to sin willfully? What do you think? What do you think? Does it matter? Is it like just whatever we do is fine? Willful sin, yes. Can someone read Luke chapter 12, verse 47? And what's the next verse, please? Thank you, sister. Thank you. Okay, according to Jesus, sin has consequences. But it's interesting in this passage that he says, to the one who knew not to do this thing, to the one who knew I shouldn't do this, and he goes ahead and does it, he'll be beaten with many stripes. If the one didn't know this was the wrong thing to do, but he still did the wrong thing, it doesn't say he'll escape and he's fine. It says he'll be beaten, but with few stripes. Well, I don't want to be beaten with any stripes. I don't know about you. No beating. So, ignorance is not an excuse to say, hey, it's fine. That's why we must get into the Word and say, Lord, well, why do I have to forgive? What's this thing I read about forgiving people? You know, no, we need to do it. And if we're ignorant of it, there's consequences in our life. Okay, let's have a look. I thought it was interesting. We're going to have a look at this passage just around this, because last week, Pastor John, in his teaching, talked about ignorance versus disobedience. Now, Pastor John and I didn't talk about what I was talking about, but it also came up in my message last week about, is there a difference between sinning in ignorance and sinning in disobedience? Then today in the notes, which Pastor John gave to me during the week, it again presents this idea of ignorance and disobedience. So I want to have a look in at this, and it also ties into the conclusion of his story. Let me read it out to you. We can all read along from here. Luke 12, 35, and read to 59. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Be ready. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. I mean, that's an amazing thing to think about. The master of the house is going to come back, find you and I ready, and he's going to attend to us. That's not how it works. Normally it's the other way around. But our Lord's trying to tell us something very good here. Assuredly, I say to you, he will come gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, if it's getting later and later, you'd expected him here, but he's coming later and later. Let me see. Second watch, or come in the third watch, and still find them waiting, Blessed are those servants. That means if the Lord's tarrying, if it seems longer, and we say he's not coming, as some people said, let's live how we want, don't do that. We're ready for him coming today. Verse 39, but know this, that if the head, now the head in this case is talking about the steward or manager of the house, the one who looks after the servants, not the actual owner of the house. But know this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now you can look at that and say there is a job for us at hand. In the meantime, we are to preserve what has been entrusted to us as stewards, the work of the Lord, the Lord's house. We see the enemy coming. We need to be watchful. Last week, didn't we speak about this last week? Be sober, be vigilant, be self-controlled. We need to be watchful because the adversary is looking to come and do things. We don't just lay back and let it all come and run roughshod, and the Lord comes in here and we've got animals everywhere and things on the floor, and the Lord says, what have you done to my house? So no, Lord, we're watchful and we keep it as you want it to be. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, this is important, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? I have to think about who you think it's to. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? The Lord is looking for faithful and wise stewards. Is it only the 12 that he will give that to? Peter saying, are you only saying that to us? Or does this apply to everyone? Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them the portion of food in due season? Who will God put in charge of his affairs who will feed his servants? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make a ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, will cut him in two, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So, you know, Jesus tells parables, but here in his direct parable, he makes direct correlations talking about his servants and those who aren't his servants, the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes, what our sister read before. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. The passage doesn't end here. Jesus says, I came to send fire. Why does Jesus start talking along these lines? Why does Jesus start talking about, I have requirements of my people. Don't let ignorance think it'll be okay. Learn these things, be found doing the right thing. Why does he talk about this? And why does verse 49 come in here? I came to send fire on the earth, how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now, God is a God of love. God is a God of love. We know this. God's ways are right. He's true. He's holy. So how can he say, I bring division? It's not because it's unrighteous, and it's not unrighteous at all in what he's saying. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there it is. You think, why is this all tied in? And Jesus says, hypocrites. Hypocrites. See, what is all this? What is he saying here? Jesus says, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how can you not discern this time? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be working out what's going on. We are people God has given an ability to evaluate. God has given us the ability to discern what's going on in us. Doesn't he say that? Look within yourselves. Are you living the right life? If not, what do you do? This is where we look and we say, right, I need to confess my sin. I need to turn from it. I need to ask God to forgive me. I need to trust in the blood of Jesus. And verse 57, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Now that can be taken as why of your own initiative don't you judge what's right? Or why of your own initiative do you not judge yourself and also what's going on around you? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver to the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Are these things all just disconnected stories? They're not. It's connected in to have a reason. We are to evaluate things that are going on in ourselves and what's around us. Do you know when you do that, you're going to stand out? Do you know we can be together as a group of five people? Well, not us because, you know, we are similar. But you can be in the midst of a group of people. And if you get up from a situation, you say, I can't watch this movie with everything I'm seeing on the screen here. What are you doing? You're judging yourself. But do you know what else happens? Other people are judged. When you stand and you judge yourself and you separate from something, God has built us all as human beings to mentally process it. And our mental process goes, that person says that's sin. And they take it to themselves. So when you make a judgment or evaluation on yourself, you will actually have people around you be forced into a position of judging themselves. Some people will agree with you and say, you're right, thank you, brother. Let's not go and get drunk. Thank you, let's not go and watch this movie that's inappropriate. Other people will go, it's fine. And what do you end up with? Division. Some will say this is fine, some will say it's not. It's good to evaluate yourself, and we're not to be hypocritical. God has made us this way to evaluate these things, to look and discern, to work this out. So, another thing that we see in here, again, Jesus talks about going to the judge. Is it a throwaway story? Is it something just tagged in there because the author remembered another story? There is a point to the story, and that's what we look at. And the point is, settle matters quickly. Is there something going on in my life or your life? Don't let it linger. Deal with it. What is going on? Humble ourselves. Let's go before God and say, God, this thing, help me. Lord, I want to repent from this, and Lord, I do repent from it. So we learn from the teaching of Jesus we are to settle these things quickly. We know the wages of sin is death. Let's not let that thing in our life grow and produce death. Anything that is not of God, anything that is sin in our life is going to harm us. Let's support one another. Let's turn from these things because the gift of God is much better than the wages of sin. Okay, and I mentioned about that. Matthew 10:34-39, Jesus actually tells this same story is recorded, but it goes a little bit further and it talks about for the gospel's sake. And that there is division for the gospel's sake. We all could probably tell stories about that. Okay, let's move on just to the last part. We are not to be deceived. More is required from us. As we know the ways of the Lord, as we learn His truths, if we learn something simple like we're to forgive people who sin against us, and we say, I'm not going to do that, then what's going to happen? Many stripes or few stripes? See, because it's no longer ignorance. It's no longer ignorance, it's rebellion. Now, you might say, well, the Lord, He's not going to come down with a whip and beat me. We know that sin in itself will produce consequences. And so, you know, if we don't have a great case before the Lord, if we know these things. So it's just much, much better in our life that we say, yes, Lord, and I do these things. Romans chapter 2, verse 21-22. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples, taking the idols from there and using them as wealth in your life? So, you know, we are to live, preach it, and live it. And that's just what we need to do. That's what we have to do, all of us. This is not just to speaking to people who work in the church. It's to all Christians, because we're all called to make disciples. Discipleship is training, teaching, imparting these things to people. So by God's grace, He will help us to do this. He will help us to be strong. He will help us to overcome all the strategies of the enemy. And last week we looked at the armor of God. You know, God coordinates all these things together. And we saw that by hanging on to the truth, we saw that by walking in righteousness, you know, by adhering to all those things, that we are going to be very well protected. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, just on the second paragraph down, now this is speaking of Jesus, and it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Jesus is our guide. He is the one we follow. He is the one we imitate. We are to imitate Paul, the scripture says, as he imitates Christ. It's our job to imitate Christ. So we learn from this passage that God says of his servant, in this case Jesus, he dealt prudently. That is how we're to do these things. We are to deal circumspectly. We are to deal wisely with these issues. And the result is how the Lord will lift us up. Okay, in Leviticus 4, chapter 13 to 14, and just to summarize, it says, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord," this is the last section, "then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for sin. The procedure for sin offering is the same for a whole congregation as for the priest." And I thought this part was very interesting in the notes. "Possible roots of congregational sin may include ignorance on the part of the leaders." We know ignorance is not a defense. It may include ignorance, wrong interpretation or understanding of the law, or the pressure to adopt the tradition and culture that we see in other congregations or in the people of this land. Here we learn that sins are no less sinful in the sight of God by reasons of their communal nature. Just because everyone's doing it doesn't make it okay. But I do see, as you've probably seen, people who are happy to be content with a certain way of life grouped together. And they say, look, it's not a big deal. We can live this way. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Sin, whether by individuals or groups, must be repented of and atoned for. Sadly, some congregations or communities and their leaders would rather cite long-established tradition and the need for consistency, and I add in here, just from personal observation, and unity, as reasons to continue in transgression even after the error of their ways are clearly manifest. So some people will say, look, as long as we're all together, it's okay. Some people will say, we've been doing this for 100 years. Others will say, this is what's going on in the world around us. So it's okay. So the word is our final authority in all these things. And I believe God's place for this house is to be that light, and many will be blessed through it. And these negative things will not happen to us by the grace of God and by obedience to him, in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments or thoughts? Any questions? Okay. Let's just pray. Lord, we just commit this word to you. We thank you, Father, that you give understanding, Lord, to us. We do not count ourselves as wise, Father. We do not count ourselves as lifted up, as high and mighty. We are humble and lowly before you. Father, as Paul said, we are fools for the gospel's sake, and we do not have the wisdom of this world, Father, but you give us wisdom. Father, you give us knowledge and insight into your word, and Father, it is not just something that sits in our head, but you take it and plant it within our heart, and you water it, Father, and you cause it to grow. Lord, we pray that your word will bear much fruit in our life to your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.